I want to talk to you tonight about a remarkable statement that the Lord Jesus Christ made. We have it in some of these words. It's very interesting to observe in the Word of God pronouncements and statements that the Lord Jesus Christ made whenever he came into contact with people and with their varying circumstances. They might have said something or done something that evoked a response from the Lord Jesus, which very often took the form of a statement. The statement that I want to draw your attention to is found in chapter 8 of Matthew and part of verse 10, 11, and 12. We'll just read all of verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed. Now here's the statement. Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, in order to appreciate fully the importance of this statement, there are three things I want to draw your attention to with regard to it. We want, first of all, to see the substance of it, the content of it, the substance of which it consists, and that's in verses 11 and 12. And then we want to notice, in the second place, the setting in which it is given, and we have that from verse 5, leading up to that statement that he made. And then lastly, we want to notice the sequel to which this statement climaxed. What a grand climax resulted from that. But let's first of all look at the statement itself. And it's found for us there in the main in verses 11 and 12, not forgetting the last part of verse 10. I want you to notice several things about this statement. It'll help us to see the import of it. I want you to notice the persons that are involved here. The Lord Jesus mentions in his statement Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These were the illustrious ancestors. These were patriarchs, the fathers, if you like, of the Jewish race. And we're brought before them in this particular section. And then he makes reference to the children of the kingdom. Now, these children of the kingdom were the descendants right up to the present time that the Lord Jesus was speaking, and even in the world tonight, the Jewish people. But in the days when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking of them, these were the people that had been the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We think of them in a moment too. And then we have other persons. They're described here as the many. Notice what he said, many shall come from the east and the west. Many, not a small number, but a multitude. In fact, the many were people and are people who are not Jews. These are the Gentiles. And these are the people of all the races of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in a statement, is making reference to them. So we want to keep the people before us as we look at the statement here. And then we need also to look at the places that are mentioned. He speaks about the east, first of all. Then he talks about the west. These are distant places. And from all over the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that these people are going to be gathered to where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are in the kingdom of God. The Word of God speaks at different times about the west and the east. He says, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name, his great name, is to be praised. So we have east and west mentioned here, and we have the different races of the world mentioned in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 that have come out of the great tribulation washed in the blood of the Lamb in prophecy as John saw it. And then there's a place, not only a condition, but what I believe to be a place as well, and that is the kingdom of heaven. That's where God lives. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we need to keep that in mind. And then we have this place called outer darkness. Again, not just a condition, but it's the place that the Bible teaches elsewhere by the name of hell. This is what the Lord Jesus is telling us. This is what a statement is consisting of, these persons and these places. But then again, he refers to some pleasure that comes before us. These people, numbered as the many, will sit down, they will recline. The thought here is of a banquet. They're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And these words, and this term, is used to denote the enjoyment, the honor, the joy, the rest of heaven, as the Bible teaches. And it's an interesting thing to note here. We're going to know one another in heaven. We'll certainly know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What's the point in putting their name, his name down, Isaac's name down, Jacob's name down? It would be meaningless unless the people would know who they are whenever we meet up with them. And of course, the Word of God bears that out elsewhere. Whenever Peter and his friends were on the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah and Moses appeared with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter said, let's make three tabernacles here, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and for the Lord. Moses and Elijah. Sure, Peter never lived on the earth whenever they lived. Elijah was translated to heaven 1,000 years or so before Peter was born. And Moses died about 1,500 years and more before Peter was born. So we will know one another in heaven, and that's part of the pleasure. And also for the Lord. The Lord had pleasure in this. Notice what he said, that part in verse 10 that I left out, but I want to come to now. Sorry, in verse, yes, it is verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. That brought the Lord great pleasure, ladies and gentlemen. Do you know the two things recorded in God's Word that caused the Lord Jesus to marvel? They had to do with faith. One of them was the absence of faith. In Mark 6, verse 6, where it says, he marveled at their unbelief. And here in this particular verse, where the Lord Jesus marveled at the saying and the attitude of the centurion. So there's pleasure for the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, when he comes back again, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? Whenever the poor woman came to plead for her daughter who was grievously vexed with the devil, the Lord Jesus never answered her for a while. The disciples were quite abrasive with her. And then whenever the Lord talked to her further and she spoke to him in a certain way, the Lord Jesus Christ exclaimed, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. So this is the substance of the statement, but there's one other thing to notice. Not only the persons and the places and the pleasure, but notice the pain, verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. If you think here of the banqueting house, heaven depicted as a banqueting house, it would all be lit up. But outside, there was no light. There was darkness. And that darkness would go further and further and further into the night. And the Bible has this to tell us about hell. It's the place of blackness, of darkness forever. So what is the Lord saying in this statement? What he's saying is this. He's making an application. When he heard from the centurion what the centurion said in response to him, the Lord Jesus Christ saw something in that man that was commendable. And he saw that man as a forerunner and as a representative of this great host of millions and millions, the many that would come from the east and the west and enter into the kingdom of God. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is, the less privileged, those who could not have been called the children of the kingdom, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were going to be expelled, banished, but the Gentiles would go in. And even to this very day, from New Testament times, blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. But my dear friend, there's not only that prophetic aspect to it, there's a spiritual application here to us. The children of the kingdom can be likened to you who are outside of Christ, who have heard the gospel, who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, who have sat listening to the word of God, perhaps in this house and maybe other houses of worship where the gospel has been preached for years. And you have come so far in your natural life, but you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And other people who were less favored, people who did not have the opportunity of hearing the gospel as you have heard it over the years, these people have been coming in to the kingdom of God. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is, the privileged are going to be denied an entrance because they rejected him. And those who were not so privileged will be members of this great kingdom and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for the simple reason, not because they were good, not because they were churchy, but because they had received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the one who died on the cross at Calvary and laid down his life a ransom for us. So that's the substance of the statement. But notice in the second place, and this is very important, I want you to notice the setting by which this statement was occasioned. What brought it about? What prompted it? Well, you have the story at the beginning of what we read, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. What we have here with regard to this setting is the appearing of a concerned master. This man was a master. He was a Roman soldier. He was one of the overlords of the Jewish race. But more than just being a Roman and a soldier, he was a commander. He was a centurion. He had 100 soldiers, fighting men under him. He was stationed here in Capernaum in Galilee. But like all of the centurions we read of in the Bible, he was warm. He was friendly. He was gentlemanly. And this one in particular, Luke tells us, he built a synagogue for the Jews. He was a man who had come to see that polytheism was wrong. Many gods was a wrong concept of God. And he came to see that the Jews' God, Jehovah, was the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Jehovah had sent. Else why did he come to the Lord Jesus? So he came to the Lord Jesus here. He came on the scene with a heavy burden on his heart. He made his appearance to the Lord, and we find what that burden was there in verse 6. And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. He came beseeching the Lord. He spoke about a servant. Now the word servant here, there's the thought that this was a boy servant. Word servant has been translated boy, I understand as well, or it's a child. And we are told in Luke's account of the story that this young slave was very dear to this particular centurion. And the centurion was heartbroken because the young fellow was going to die. Again, Luke tells us he's likely to die. But certainly in this particular account of Matthew, in verse 6, we are told, he lieth at home sick of the palsy. He had paralysis. He was grievously tormented in the pain and anguish that went with it. And this man came to the Lord Jesus Christ about the matter. Ladies and gentlemen, with your burdens and your cares, while it's good to confide in people, your first port of call must be, take it to the Lord in prayer. Bring him your heartaches. Bring him your tears. Bring him your sorrows. Bring him your fears. Go tell him plainly just how you feel. Jesus will pardon. Jesus will heal. Take it to the Lord and leave it there. This is what he did. Now, the interesting thing is, he did not say to the Lord at this stage what he wanted the Lord to do. He didn't have it. He just brought the need of the servant, and that was his plea. This is the way that Matthew deals with it. And we ought to bring our needy to the Lord as well. James tells us in chapter 5 and verse 16 of his letter, pray ye one for another that ye may be healed. It's good to pray for the sick. And I'm thankful that here and in our churches, the sick are prayed for weekly and often. Let's remember them the way this man remembered his servant and bring them to the Lord Jesus. That's part of the setting, not only the appearance of a concerned master, but there was the response of a caring deliverer. Notice verse 7, and Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. He wasn't even asked, according to Matthew's account. These writers complement each other, but as far as Matthew is saying, the man just brought the need and left it there with the Lord. And the Lord so lovingly, so caringly, says, I'll go and heal him. Can you picture the Lord being so ready and so prompt? When the fullness of time was come, the Lord Jesus Christ descended from heaven. God sent forth his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We have sung it here. You have sung it. In loving kindness, Jesus came. Our souls in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, in love, he has lifted us. Time and time again, we read of him, even in prophecy and even his own words, that he was under a commission. He was sent by his Father with a view to providing redemption and salvation for sinners lost and undone, bound for hell. What a response. And then there was another aspect to the setting of the statement. Not only the appearance of a concerned master and the response of a caring deliverer, but there was the confidence of a trusting intercessor. This man, he came to the Lord not doubtful, not all at sea, not wondering, but he came with confidence. He believed that the Lord Jesus Christ could not only heal him, or could heal him, not only could heal him, but that he would heal him. So the Lord says, I'll come and heal him. But notice the man's response in verses 8 and 9. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I said to this man, go, and he goeth, and this to the other, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, the one who probably was dying, to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And then we read the verse, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. Here's a man that came to the Lord with confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ would help him in his burdened heart for the young slave that was lying, dying back home. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ loves faith. He looks for it. In Luke chapter 18, I think I've mentioned the verse already. He said, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? We read in Hebrews 11 that without faith it is impossible to please him. So therefore the converse of that is true. With faith he is pleased. In the Bible, whenever he wrought great miracles of deliverance, he would have said on occasions, thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Really, it was himself that did it. But as C.H. Spurgeon said, he took the crown of his head and he put it on faith. So much does the Lord Jesus Christ love the faith of his people. Men and women, you're praying for the lost, praying for loved ones. Don't give up. Keep praying. And be like that leper who came to the Lord as well and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Lord Jesus put his hand out and said, I will be thou clean. This Gentile, this centurion, this man of standing and status, came to the Savior, unburdened his heart, and the Lord was pleased with what he saw. The man says, Lord, there's no need for you to come to my house. He says, you just got to speak the word. Now, there was a nobleman in John chapter 4, and he says, Lord, come down or my son die. And the Lord Jesus said, except you see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. And then the Lord says, go thy way, thy son liveth. And we are told about that nobleman that he believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. I'm wondering, did this centurion hear of that event? And this centurion himself, whether he did or didn't, he believed, Lord, there's no need to come. You can heal my servant from a distance, and I believe it's in the power of thy word. Oh, my dear friend, thank God for the word of God tonight. I tell you, this is something of great importance. The word of God has tremendous power. It's the seed that brings forth a harvest in the lives of people. And the Bible tells us that whenever that word is centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and men and women see that there's only one Savior, and trust Him, their sins are forgiven, their souls are saved, and they're bound for glory. And this was the setting that the Lord Jesus Christ felt that He should make that statement, what He saw coming from this Gentile. But there's one other thing I want you to notice before we come to a close, and it's this. There's a sequel here. Not only the substance, the statement, not only the setting of it, but there is the sequel to it. And what a climax there is here. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ just spoke to this centurion twice. He said, I'll come and heal him. And then when he heard what the centurion had to say, he began to address the people that were following, and the people that gathered near the centurion's house, not in it. And then he turned from the people whom he was addressing, and he spoke to the centurion in verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. What a sequel to that statement. Two things very quickly to notice. First of all, the gracious utterance of the Savior. Go thy way. He says, just go on about the business you were at before you came to me. Whether it's carrying out your responsibilities as a centurion or whether it's tending to your sick servant. He says, you can go now. And the implication was, or the inference was, it's all right, it's going to be okay. I know the burden on your heart. So he says, go thy way. And then he said, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Oh, my dear friend, there we are again. As someone once said, we have the measure of our own blessings. If we can exercise faith in Christ and His word and in His power and in His purpose, there's no telling what can be achieved. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, it's in the next chapter, chapter 9. Two blind men came on the scene, pleading with the Lord to give them their sight. And the Lord Jesus said to them, do you believe that I can do this? And they said, yes, we believe. And the Lord Jesus stretched out His hand and said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees, and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. The gracious utterance of the Savior. And then lastly, the thrilling experience of the servant. Notice the end of verse 13. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. The man sick of the palsy, grievously tormented, ready to die. Now, what a change. Try to picture it. Wonderfully delivered. Life preserved. Mobility returning. Strength returning. All by the word of Christ in that man's circumstances. My dear friend, I want to say this to you tonight as we close. Applying this spiritually, those of you who are still outside of Christ, you might have lived a great part of your life not as a Christian, but it's not too late tonight if you would come and recognize your need of Him and His salvation. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It is time to seek the Lord. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. And I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus will take you in. That's why He went to the cross long ago. He laid down His life for a ransom, He said, as a ransom. He said He came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He said He came to give life that He might have it more, that we might have it more abundantly. He said that He had come to seek and to save that which was lost. He says, I've not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And if you will turn from your sin and put your trust in Him, the one who went to Calvary's cross and bore the sins of sinners, and by His precious blood that He shed, can give to you the forgiveness of sins, the saving of your soul, an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. He'll do it for you this very night if you will take the sinner's place. The choice is yours. Are you going to go into the camp of the children of the kingdom who have despised the privileges? And we'll hear that part of the statement. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Or as it is in our text here, that these people will be cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Or are you going to come in to the camp of the many? You realize they have no hope of the saving of their souls apart from the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ that He did on the cross at Calvary, and that saving work that He'll do in your life if you'll put your trust in Him. The choice is yours. May you choose wisely. May you trust Him tonight, and may there be that great converging from all arts and parts of this world into that great banquet in the glory one day. Sit down with Abraham and Isaac and others and with the Lord Jesus in the kingdom of God. May God grant that you will. Let's bow together in prayer.